God forgave us of so much. How can we hold anything against anyone else? Well, he hurt my feelings. Well, I'm sure in your life, you probably hurt somebody else's feelings as well. But let's get over it and get on with the cause of Christ. I always like closing. Well, might as just say, boy, that's special. Wasn't that beautiful? But the thing, brother, he made it look easy. I mean, I felt like I can get over there and do that. I know I can't, and I wouldn't even try. But he made it look so easy, the way his hand just glided that bow over those strings. I mean, he made it look so smooth and so easy, you know. But it tells us something. He practiced. You don't get that efficiency in your life just by one or two times. You practice. And so it is with all the musicians here. And that's how it is in our Christian life. You practice being a Christian. You work at it. Yeah, sometimes you'll get a wrong note. All right, but you get over it and you learn how to do it right. I asked my wife would give piano lessons to some folks. And I said, honey, you teach all these other people how to play the piano. Would you teach me to play the piano? And she said, sure, I will, if you're practiced. I said, oh, never mind. I'll wait till they come out with a pill for it. But that's what it takes, doesn't it? It takes work. It takes diligence until it becomes as smooth and as beautiful and as natural as we've seen here tonight. There's a song in your hymn book. You probably sung it around. It's so true. I feel it's true tonight. There's a sweet, sweet spirit. I'll tell you what, why don't we, honey, would you come to the piano? Mother, would you come up? I don't know what the number is, but somebody find it. I know it's in the hymn book. I think it'll be a right thing to sing tonight. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. You could tell this was not rehearsed. Thank you. I just had to get that out. Do you ever get a song in your heart that if you don't get it out, it just goes over and over and over and over? And it's so true tonight, the sweet presence of Jesus. I always like to close the last service of a meeting on a high note of anticipation of what God can do. I spoke the other night on the power of the Holy Spirit and how many times we say to God, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. That's what the devil said to Jesus. But sometimes we say it to God too. And we talk about how the presence of God would never leave us, but the power of God can. Tonight I want to pick up a little bit more on that tonight. I have several messages on this theme, and they all kind of run together sometimes, but it's a thought that I want to bear upon your heart tonight. It's made up of three simple words, the title of the message. I don't always have titles to my messages. I just have numbers, like this is S1074. I don't always have titles to them. I used to try to make up catchy titles, you know, when I was a pastor, put it in a bulletin, you know, some fancy titles. And I found out I was spending more time coming up with a title than I was coming up with a sermon. And I said, well, I'm not going to do that. But three simple words tonight, if I would entitle this message. Three very short words. They're all one-syllable words. Very plain words. But I believe tonight, if they're in our heart and in our soul, as we start this new year, it could change and transform everything about us in 2016. Before I talk about those three words, I want to see if you can find them in the Bible. We're going to go through a series of verses in the Bible. How many here know what a sword drill is? Anybody? Yeah. Those of you who don't know what a sword drill, that's a systematic way to wreck your Bible really fast. How it works is this. Usually young people do this a lot. We used to do this a lot in youth group. The Bible's called the sword of the Lord, right? The sword of the Spirit. There. I call this the sword, and in my New Testament I carry with me, I call that my dagger. this is the sword. And you would have a sword drill, and what it was, you'd have two teams, boys, girls, blue team, yellow team, whatever it was. Usually two, sometimes you have more. And what you would do, you'd have a sword master with a list of verses. And he would say, draw your swords, and the Bibles would go up. And then he would say a Bible verse like Jeremiah 33:3. And everybody would say it back, Jeremiah 33:3. And he would say, charge! And the Bibles come down, and the pages go back and forth, and whoever finds the verse stands it and reads it, gets the point for their team. Now, we're not going to do that tonight, so relax. I can see the look on some of your faces tonight. But you just got a new Bible. But the pages do get to fly in sometimes in the competition of finding the Bible verse. But we are going to look at a verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse tonight. Just going to read them very quick, and sometimes not even the entire verse, just part of it. They're to get the thought and the concept in tonight's message and the theme that God wants to place upon our heart. And now we're only going to go one direction in the Bible. So that's a big help. So once again, you never have to go back and back and forth. Always go forward. And we're going to start with the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and chapter 18. Like I said, I preach so often on this thought, and I think it's important that we get it down tonight. Genesis chapter 18, and the first part of the verse is a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Then turn to Numbers chapter 11, if you will. Numbers, the 11th chapter, and find your way down to verse number 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Turn to the weeping prophet known as Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse number 17. Ah, Lord God, Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Hey, do you remember? Do you remember back in Genesis, the first one? The question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Did you ever read something in the Bible? And you said, well, that's a good question. I don't know about this. I don't know. You keep on reading, the Bible will answer its own questions. Sometimes young people, when I talk in Bible college, innocently so, come up to me and they say, Brother Susan, what would you recommend as a good book to study the Bible? That's a legitimate question. Here's a young man, a young woman in Bible college preparing their knowledge to serve God effectively in the ministry. And they said, what is a good book on the teachings of the Bible and to learn the Bible? My answer is always the same. The best book to study the Bible is the Bible. We have so many books about the Bible, and people spend time reading books about the Bible and spend more time reading about the Bible than reading the Bible. And so the Bible will answer its own questions. In Genesis chapter 11, it said, is anything, Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? So, I don't know. Is there, now you keep reading with Genesis, that's Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and you come all the way to Jeremiah, and there's the answer. And the answer, there is nothing too hard for thee. Turn to the book of Daniel, if you will. Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 17. But if be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Now, there's something in all of these verses. Let's go to the New Testament and turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you will. Luke, the 1st chapter. Luke chapter 1, and find your way to verse number 37. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 37. And here we have the declaration of God, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Didn't we sing a song about that tonight? Folks, this is not orchestrated. Brothers, he could testify honestly, and I could testify honestly, and God is a testimony for both. We did not coordinate this. I didn't say, well, I'm going to put you on this tonight. You get a song that fits the thing, you know. Good night. We didn't even know the song of Sweet, Sweet Spirit. We just did that under the direction of God. Is anything too hard for God? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Turn to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I'm sorry, you find Ephesians 6, you're in good shape. But I don't want 6, I want 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and notice verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I want an audible response back tonight. It's simple, yes or no response. Do you believe tonight? Do you really believe that God has given us his word? Do you really believe that God not only gave his word, but he preserved his word for us tonight? Do you believe every word has been inspired by God? Then you got to believe God put the amen in there. God amened himself. He's given the script. Now, amen just means, I guess there's a lot of different definitions, you know. One person saying amen to the preacher is like saying a sickum to a dog, you know, gets him fired up. But amen just means I am in agreement with you. I'm in agreement with you. So when the preacher's preaching, don't you be afraid and just sit there. Pretty good. If it's pretty good, say amen. I tell you, you know. And so God put the amen in the Bible. And with pastor's permission tonight, when God says amen, Can't we lift our own voice at the same time and say amen to what God says amen to? So we're going to read the verses. If I read a verse tonight and God amen the verses, let's amen God too. So I'm going to read this verse again. I want him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will, chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7 tonight. And again, we find God speaking to us through the pages of these scriptures tonight. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Folks, all of these verses and a host of others, if we had the time to go through them tonight, tell us the same wonderful truth. I think some of you might have picked up on it. Some of you have seen the thread throughout all of these verses and throughout all of the scriptures as we talk about the might and the character of God that could be summed up in three words tonight. Three words that will change your life. Three words that will transform this church. Three words that will give vibrancy and life and vision to your ministry here. Three simple words, if I can impress them upon you tonight, and they are simply this: God is able. Let's say that out loud. God is able. Say it so the devil could hear it. God is able. There is nothing God can't do. From the beginning verses of Genesis to the end verse that we looked at here in the book of Hebrews, God is able. Able. The man who limits God doesn't know the God of the Bible. The man who puts restrictions on God doesn't know the power of the omnipotent one. What passages of scripture we have here tonight. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1, God calls himself the Almighty God. There is nothing beyond his might, and there is nothing beyond his power. I think we have all heard the story. And let me reiterate it for you again about that little boy that went home from Sunday school. And his mama asked him, "Son, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" "Oh, mama, we learned how Israel crossed the Red Sea." "I said, you did?" "I said, I surely did, mama. It's a great story. Why don't you tell mama that story?" And so she sat down on the couch, and he goes, "Okay," and he's dramatizing this. "Okay, mama, there was Moses, General Moses, and he had all Israel, and there was Pharaoh's army, and Pharaoh's army was chasing Moses and chasing God's people, and they came to the banks of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was going to kill them and capture them and bring them back to Egypt. And so General Moses got on his cell phone, and he called headquarters, and headquarters then got Google Maps with all the satellites and found out where the infrared system, where Pharaoh's army was. And then they sent out all the bombers and cluster bombed all of Pharaoh's army. And while they were doing that, the Seabees came in and built pontoon bridges over the Red Sea. And when the pontoon bridges were all done, they brought in the transports and put people on the transports and drove them right over those pontoon bridges on the other side of the Red Sea. And after they were there, they got the demolition team and they put depth charges on the bottom of those pontoon bridges. And then Moses again got on his walkie-talkie there on his cell phone and he says, "Okay, we're all safe now." Then they gave the radio signal there and blew up the bridges with Pharaoh's army and they all died. And mama said, "Son, are you sure that that's what you learned in Sunday school this morning?" He said, "Oh, mama, if I told you the way she told me, you'd never believe it." But isn't that the truth? We read these things in the scripture of what God can do. Oh, but no more. We read how God provided for his people there in the desert, the manna fresh every day. How he brought water out of a rock. How their clothes for 40 years in the wilderness didn't wear out. Can you imagine that? 40 years and their clothes. But there's something else that baffles me in that. Because in 40 years, little children grow up to be adults. Their clothes must have grown with them. Right? I mean, you don't put a 40-year-old in a 6-year-old garments. You know, so, but the power of God and what God can do. And unfortunately tonight, we've lost sight of what God can do. That's why I'm so excited. By the way, in case some of you are wondering, I have not heard back about the meeting of the church. I'm still waiting. God's trying my patience. some of you know what that's like, you know what I mean? Just waiting on the Lord. But it's so exciting to see what God can do. It's so exciting to see how the Lord can unveil his might and his power if he has a people who will believe in him and trust him. So tonight, I'd like to look into the Word of God and see what God can do. Three simple words. I don't want you to forget them. What are they? Say it out loud again. God is able. I'll have three different ones at the end of the message. What is God able to do? Well, you're in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save. Folks, God is still in the soul-saving business. You say, oh, you know, times have changed, and America doesn't lean on God, and America hates God. That has nothing to do with it. The answer is on people who have a compassion for lost souls. Souls can still be saved, just like that one today. Souls can be saved. God is able to save to the... I mean, he could take the most wicked drunkard in town, the most immoral prostitute in town. He could take the most wicked drug dealer in town. He could take the vilest man, the vilest woman in town, run them through the blood of Calvary, and they come out a saint of God. God is able to save souls today. There's nobody too wicked that they cannot be saved. I was at the truck stop one night, and we had a chapel there. And the door opened up, and a woman looked in. I knew who she was. I knew what she was. She looked into the chapel, and she just kind of looked around. She saw it was a trailer truck that we made into a chapel with some pews and some nice lights and carpet. And I would preach there. They gave me a key to it, so I can go and preach anytime I want to. And she opened the door, and she just kind of stuck her head in and looked around. I said, huh, ma'am, why don't you come in? She goes, oh, no. God wouldn't want me in a place like this. And I said, are you a sinner? She said, yeah, I am. I said, you're the one he came for. You're the one he died for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you fit the category of sinner, hey, guess what? You're a good candidate for heaven. He is able to save. We had one young lady that was saved. She worked a truck stop. I don't have to tell you the profession, you know. But she got saved. She gave her heart to Jesus, and God utterly changed her and transformed her. And one day she decided to go back to the street corner where she knew her friends would be. And she went back to that street corner, and they saw her and says, hey, look who's back. And then they saw she was carrying a Bible. That changed everything. And they said, uh-oh, she got religion now. She found God. She said, well, I don't know if I found religion or not. And I didn't find God. God found me. For I'm the one that was lost. And she began telling them how God could change their life and transform them. That they didn't have to live that kind of life. They didn't have to sell themselves to sin and to evil, that there was forgiveness by the Almighty One. And the girls were kind of snickering and laughing. But there was one young girl, the youngest of them all, stood in the back, and her head was down the whole time. And this newborn Christian said, "You, miss, you, back there, you." And she looked up. And somehow she sensed and had a perception. She says, "You're a Christian, aren't you? But you're wayward." The young girl broke down in tears. Said, "I am." And she walked through those other girls and put her arm around her and says, "Come on back to Jesus. He's waiting for you." God is able to save you and keep you saved. Some people think that salvation is like a bicycle. You know, once you get on it, you got to keep pedaling or you fall off. But that's not the way it is. You're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. And God is able to save you and God is able to keep you saved if you would. Has anybody ever told you, they tell me sometimes, religion's a crutch. Church is a crutch. Jesus is a crutch. That's for weak people who can't make it on their own. I want you to know tonight, and I will publicly go on record, that my faith in Christ and my trust in the Word of God and my fellowship among God's people is not a crutch for me. It's a stretcher. You think about it. What's a crutch do? Okay, maybe you have a sprained ankle or a broken foot. You use a crutch. You do a little bit, and the crutch helps you do a little bit more, right? And you lean on that crutch to get to where you're going. That's not salvation, where you do a little bit, and God does a little bit, and you do a little bit more, and God does a little bit more. But rather, it's resting completely in the arms of Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, the songwriter wrote. And it's Jesus that holds us. I think I might have told you before, but my daddy's tombstone and my mama's tombstone has a Bible verse that says, underneath, and from Deuteronomy, underneath are the everlasting arms. And God doesn't hold you like this. He goes, oops. He doesn't hold you like this. We go, ah. But underneath. And Christian, when you stumble and you fall, and you do, you don't fall out of God. You fall into his arms to uphold you and set you back once more. God is able to save and to keep you saved. There is many, many testimonies of those that have been saved that nobody thought would be saved. You know some folks like that. Maybe some of you never thought they'd get saved. But the grace of God was sufficient. Never give up on your soul winning. Never give up on passing out tracts. Oh, nobody wants. Just today I talked with a 22, just briefly, very briefly, 22-year-old young lady. I don't know, God just impressed her upon my heart. I gave her one of the tracts that I wrote some years ago. I think I have a copy. Just wrote a little simple little tract. And I said, "Ma'am, I wrote this several years ago, and I want to give you a copy." And she looked at it, and she goes, "Why, thank you very much." And she did what a lot of people do when you give them a piece of literature. She turned it over. See if, what it says on the backside and who it is. And all it does is have my name and address there. I said, "In this is God's plan of salvation, how you can be saved." She said she was 22. I said, "You're a young lady, but you can die. And people die at 21, 20, and 19, younger than you." I said, "You need to tend the matter of it." She says, "What church do you go to?" I said, "Right now I'm at the Calvary Baptist Church in Essex Junction." I said, "Do you know where Essex Junction?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know Five Corners?" That has to be a landmark for you folks. Where am I going? So I'm going to Vermont. Where are you going? I usually say Burlington because that's a big town, you know. And it says, "Oh, I know that area. I go to Essex Junction." "Oh, that's right. That's the town I'm going to. You know Five Corners?" "Oh, yeah, I know Five Corners." So I said, "You know Five Corners?" She says, "Yeah, I know Five Corners." We just kind of go right down Main Street. I said, "Now, I'm not there all the time, but I pointed a pastor." I said, "He's the pastor." I said, "If you'll come, I'll guarantee you folks are going to welcome you. You're going to find a warm welcome there. and you're going to hear the word of God. I know God could save her soul. God is able, but somebody has to care for her. Somebody has to care enough for her to invite her and others, because God is able to save souls if we are willing to let him. But you know something else? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that God is also able to change and transform lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it a miracle how God could change folks' lives? I have seen God take a man whose profanity would turn the air blue with cussing and cursing, come to Jesus, and end up singing in the choir the glories of the Lord. I have seen God take drunkards whose addiction, God, was alcohol, sober them up, and then live in righteousness unto the Savior. I've seen God take women and men in life of immorality, purify them and sanctify them to the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and to utterly transform them. Some people sometimes say, I need a new life. That's what God's offering you. That's why the Bible talks about being born again, a new birth, a new start, a new beginning, a new relationship with God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Things you loved before have gone away, and things you love far more have come. Listen, there was a time in some of your life where if I told you, hey, a day is coming when you're going to go to church every Sunday, you go, yeah, right. Me go to church, yep, you're going to go to church every, not only are you going to go to church every Sunday, you're going to go Sunday morning and Sunday night. What? Not only that, you're going to go to church every Sunday, and you're going to go Sunday morning, you're going to go Sunday night, and then you're going to go back on Wednesday night. Oh, yeah, preacher, that'll be today, that'll be today. Not only are you going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but you're going to give 10% of your income to God. You go, oh, yeah, right. But it's happened, hasn't it? Why? Because God changed you, and God transformed you. It's that the Bible says when you're in Christ, you know, I'm so glad God can change people. I'm so glad God can change me. There's some songs written by William Jacoby. William served in the Civil War of our nation. After the war was over, he joined the Philadelphia Police Department. Unfortunately, he was drunk, caroused with women, had terrible testimony, and they kicked him off the Philadelphia Police Department. Said, we don't want you here. So he went back and joined the Army again. Spent most of his time in the brig. Finally was court-martialed. Dishonorably discharged. Says, you're not fit to wear the uniform of this nation. He went to Omaha, got into some trouble. They gave him 24 hours to leave the city. On the way out, he looked in the field. And in the field, a tent was set up. Some benches, some chairs, and a church service was going on, an old-time tent meeting. And a preacher by the name of R.A. Torrey, some of you know that name, was preaching from the old book. And he was preaching about a heaven that was sweet and a hell that was hot, and a God that was merciful and forgiving, but also a God of justice. And William sat down and he listened that night, and he heard of God's grace and God's power to change and transform. And when R.A. Torrey gave the invitation, old William starts walking down the aisle. He got about two-thirds of the way down, and his knees went out from beneath him, and he fell on his face, and the sawdust that was laid down on the ground, and he began beating it, and he said, God, if what that preacher is true, this is your biggest case. Not for God. He's seen millions of sinners like him, and perhaps even worse. And he got up there, and the sawdust clung to his face for the moisture of his tears. And God changed him and transformed him, and he began writing wonderful hymns for Jesus. God can change. God can transform, and he could change you tonight if you'll let him. But then there's something else God can do, and God is able. Remember those three words? What were they? God is able. Jude 24. I'm not going to tell you what chapter. But if you have more than one, see me right after the service. Jude 24. Now remember what we learned before. Now in a hymn that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God said, that's pretty good. I amen myself. He is able to keep you from falling. Sometimes that's a hard verse for me to comprehend. If you want to do right, you end up doing wrong. You ever want to not do wrong and do right, but you still end up doing wrong? The things you want to do, you don't do. The things you don't want to do, you end up doing. That's what Paul said. But the Bible is so clear. God is able to keep you from falling. Well, if he's able, why do I keep falling into sin? Why can't I break that habit? Why does my life still sustain so much of the old elements of the flesh? If God is able to keep me from falling, why do I fall? Let me explain perhaps one reason this way. Many times when we stay, such as this weekend, thank you so much for the wonderful accommodations. They're so restful, so peaceful. Really enjoy it. And I just, pardon me for saying this, but I just feel like we're back in a honeymoon again. I never got over it, really. I still feel like I'm on a honeymoon. I just never got over it. But anyway, big king-size bed. And remember the story of the little boy who was put up to bed. He was in bed about 10 minutes, and all of a sudden the father heard, chuck, 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 chuck. He fell out of the bed. And he come downstairs. Father put him back in bed. Next night, son, go to bed. Okay, daddy. Again, 10 minutes later, night after night, he kept falling out of the bed. Finally, the father had enough of it, and he took his son, and he set him in a chair and said, son, why do you keep falling out of the bed?
I guess, Dad, it's because I sleep too close to where I got in.
Now, as big as a king-size bed is, I mean, you could sleep this way, this way, this way. You know, they have a little built-in GPS to find the pillows. You know, I mean, they're huge, right? Maybe you have one in your home, I don't know. But they're huge. But if I get in that big bed and I stay on the edge, you know what? I could fall off. But the bed is so big. Yeah, but I stay on the edge. And sometimes some young people or adults never get all the way into Christian life. You got saved, but you never got all the way in. You got saved, but maybe didn't get baptized, didn't join the church, you didn't get involved in singing in the choir or playing an instrument or being an usher or just being faithful in your giving and faithful to God and serving God the best you can here. You got in, but you stay on the edge, and consequently, you're in the church, in the world, in the church, and in the world. Keep on. I'll tell you, you get all the way in the middle of a king-size bed. I could roll over this way, I could roll over that way, and I'm still in it. takes a deeper commitment of our life to the cause of Christ. Invest your life in the things of God, folks. Put more effort into your Christian life than anything else. No matter how well you do in your job, the promotions you get, the raises, the promotions up maybe to big executive power, you could lose it all like that. But what you have in Jesus is forever in the eternals of heaven. That's why Jesus says, lay not up for yourself wealth upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Invest your life, young man, young ladies, invest your life, your talent in the things of God. Now, that doesn't mean that all of you young men are going to become preachers. I'd like to see that, but you got to follow God's will for your life. But it does mean you can be faithful to God. It doesn't mean every young lady is going to become a missionary or marry a pastor or be a missionary's wife. Some may be teachers or nurses, and I understand that. And that's what God wants you to do, then that's what you do. But whatever you do, do all to the glory of God and put Him first. And invest your life. If God's given you a talent, then use it for God. If God's given you an ability, commit it to God. Get all the way in, because He is able to keep you from falling. I'm going to just go to alas, I got some other things here tonight. I'll tell you what they are real quick, but I'm not going to preach on them. He's able to keep His promises. Isn't that right? You can always trust what God says. You ever make a promise you can't keep? Yeah, we all do. We all do. But not God. He's able to keep His promise. He's able to raise from the dead. He's able to restore. He's able to cleanse. He's able to set you back up again. But I want to stop at a different point. I want to stop tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have in the past given you some bits and pieces of my life and of my testimony. I admire, and I'm not saying this because she's here tonight, but I admire my wife so much. Brother Tom and I were just talking just before the service, and I told her the thing that caught my eye and captivated me about her was that she loved Jesus. I mean, it was seen in her life. Now, she didn't walk around, you know, saying, I love Jesus, everybody. I love Jesus. She didn't wear buttons that talked about her love for the Lord or anything. She just had a countenance about her that showed that she was in love with Jesus. I was scared to death of her. I wouldn't even talk to her for 3 years. I was so afraid of her. I really was. And finally, I got enough nerve to ask her out. And she said, yes. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. She did. My daddy wasn't saved until later on in life. I was saved. But my dad wasn't. He was a hard man. Good working hard man, but just had no time for God until God broke his heart and he got saved. Matter of fact, when I was pastor, he became one of my deacons. Can you imagine having a deacon? Having your father for a deacon? And I said, Dad, now I want you to know, in the church, God gave the pastor as a gift to the church, and God gave the deacons to the pastor as a gift to the pastor. They're not gifts to the church, the office of the church, but they're not gifts to the church. When you said, and he gave some apostles and some some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, deacons aren't in that list. Because deacons didn't come to Acts chapter 6 when we needed stuff to get done in the church. And the disciples said, it's not right that we leave the ministry and the preaching of the word of God and prayer to serve tables. Choose you among you seven men of good report, honest, and full of the Holy Ghost. Somehow we always leave that one off. but full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint. You choose the deacons, and I'll tell them what to do. So I said, now, Dad, in the church, you're a deacon. I tell you what to do. He goes, yes, son, no problem, no problem. At home, it was a different story. He said, hey, come in the house for dinner. Mama cooks some pasta. I said, all right. So I go to home, my mom's home, my home. He goes, Danny, take out the garbage for your mother. Now, how many deacons could tell their pastor, take out the garbage, you know? My wife's parents, she grew up in a Christian home. She knew what it was like. I didn't know. When we go visit my in-laws, at that time, they lived in various places, Pennsylvania or Florida, and we'd go visit them. I'd watch. I'd look. I studied them. And I said, that's how a Christian home ought to be. And I learned the Christian ways. But my life wasn't like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things that are not to bring to naught, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You might remember me giving you bits and pieces of my testimony. You're looking at a miracle tonight in my life. I was not always this way. Growing up, I was a very shy young man. And even to this day, you might not believe this, but my wife will testify, I tend to be shy. You put me in a room of people, I just assume go in the corner, sit by myself. You want me to preach, I come preach. When I'm done, I'll go out. I'll go. But I know that's not right. But that's the way I was. If a teacher would just look at me and give me a look, I'd break down in tears. So sensitive. I wasn't popular growing up. I wasn't athletic. I didn't have much musical ability. Nobody really was my friend. I was just kind of an introvert, very quiet, into myself, didn't want to deal with people. And then on August 20th, 1962... at a Sunday night service in a Baptist church, God touched my heart, and I was saved, and I was never the same after that. Oh, I still have those fleshly tendencies of shyness, and I know, folks, and you say, I'll go up to you, and I want to do that, and I'm sincere when I'm doing that, but it's not natural. But I love you. And I love you more than I care for my own fears. And so I do that. Because I care for you. Whenever the boys would have baseball teams in the neighborhood, nobody wanted me on their team. Nobody. You know how it was. You know, you get the bat, and you throw the bat, and you go like that, and you get to the top, and then, like, you know, that one would take the first choice. And I was always the last one to be chosen on a team. Nobody wanted me. And Fire says, okay, we'll take Danny Souza. Come on. And I'd go on a team, and we'd be out in the field. He says, okay, Danny, just go out in the field, sit down, don't do anything. If a ball comes out there, we'll send somebody to go get it. And I'd go out there and I'd look for four-leaf clovers and play with the ants or whatever, you know. And the ball would come by, and sure enough, somebody would come by, take the ball and throw it in. And then we'd come to bat, and I was always the last one to go to bat. Nobody wanted me to go to bat because they knew I'd strike out. And I still can hear the taunting, the mockery as I walked to the plate. Easy out, easy out, easy out. And that was my team saying that. And I'd strike out. But when God touched my heart to go to Bible college, I had a couple of real big problems. I wasn't big in the brain department. I really wasn't. Struggled to get D's and C's. Repeated the fifth grade 2 times because I couldn't go on in scholastic ability to the sixth grade. Dummy Danny is how I was known. And as I got saved and began to feel the call of God in my life, I went to my high school guidance counselor. I walked in his office and he says, how can I help you? He says, I'm going to go to college. Now, I had another problem. Not only was I not big in the brain department, but I had a speech impediment and I'd stutter terribly. And when I had to give an oral report, you know what that's like. I don't know if you ever have to do that. You had to give up and give it, stand in front of the class. Oh, I froze. I'd get up there and I'd just, and Abraham Lincoln was president. And the kids would laugh. They'd mock, gag themselves. I'd break down in tears, sit down, cry, and tell the teacher, give me a zero, I don't care. That's what I was. But I walked into the guidance counselor's high school. And that's why I said, kids, listen, don't get your advice from the world. Get your advice from a man of God. Never mind these high school counselors and psychologists and all these other. You go to a man of God. He knows more than anyone else about the word of God that can help you, because you got a God that made you and understand you and given you a perfect pattern in your life in the word of God. And he says, how can I? I said, I'm going to go to college. I'll never forget it. He had the big judge's chair, you know, his big black judge's chair. And he put his hand on the desk and he pushed himself back and he rolled back in that desk because, ah, that's a good one. You got me. Why'd you really come in here? I said, I'm going to go to college. He goes, you're serious. He pulled out my transcripts and my grades and said, there's not a college in the world that'll accept you. I said, I'm going to try. In fact, I had advice. I took one of these tests to see what you're good at. They told me to go into manual labor. Anything that involved any type of thinking, forget. Go get a job working with your hands, digging ditches or something like that. I applied. I got accepted to Bible college. There was a little phrase that they put in the letter of acceptance. Said, after reviewing your testimony, how to write out your testimony, how you were saved, and checking your reference, I had to pass up my pastor, I had to give a reference, my Sunday school teacher, you know, things like that, and your scholastic ability. Oh, boy, that was the one. Said, the admissions committee had voted unanimously to accept you for the next academic year on academic probation. I don't know what that was. Sounded impressive to me. Really sounded cool. I walked out. I took that letter into the guidance office the next day. I said, you said I could get into Bible college. You said I could get it. Look, but I got a letter. I've been accepted. And they're giving me academic probation besides. He says, go to the library. I did, found out what it meant. They were giving me a chance. That's all I wanted. They're giving me a chance. If you come and you get the grades, you could stay. But we're giving you a chance. Folks, the first semester, It's on record, called the school. The first semester.
I made the dean's list.
Not his prayer list. I mean, did they get up with all the A and B students? I did that. Had 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. English drove me crazy. Met my lovely wife. She was in a four-year program. I was in a five. I got married after she graduated. I went back to fifth year as a marriage student. I made the dean's list again. And God loosened my tongue. Every once in a while, you folks have been very good and very kind. I'll still stutter over a word. I'll mispronounce something terribly because my tongue just doesn't work. You know what that is? That's God telling me, it's not you, it's me. Trust me and use me. God isn't looking for the mighty, the noble, the big brains and all that. If you have that, God can use you. Yeah. But the majority of us here are just common folks. You young people, I don't know. Maybe you're all super brains in school and Einsteins. I don't know. But like most folks, we just average people. It was Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the common man because he made so many of them. That's what God wants to use. And I look back in amazement at my life. You've done. And I say this tonight to encourage you. I say this tonight to encourage you that if God can use me, he can use you. Oh, preacher, I'm a lot like you. I'm choir. I'm sorry. That's all right. You just yield to God and you trust Jesus and you live for God and speak well of the Lord and God will use you. Fear God more than you care about your feelings. And people make fun of me sometimes. A woman told me one time, I said, you ain't much of a preacher. I said, oh, ma'am, I know that. But I sure have a wonderful Jesus. And folks, tonight, God is able to use you if you are willing to let him. You say, preacher, I have a lot of difficulties, you know. Don't you know God knows that? Look at Moses. Remember God called Moses? I can't talk. No problem, I'll give you Aaron. But what do we find? Moses talking more than Aaron. God can use your weaknesses and turn them into strengths if you'll let him tonight. Honey, would you come to the piano, please? Have you forgotten those words? What are they? God is able. My question to you tonight, are you willing? Are you willing tonight to place your all on the altar tonight? God's not going to call every one of you to be a preacher. If he did, there would be nobody to preach to. And some of you ladies can't be preachers anyway. God's not going to call you to be missionaries. We understand that. God's not going to call all of you to be musicians, to be nobody. God's not going to call everybody into the choir to be nobody to sing to. But God's called each and every one to their place of service tonight. I don't care how old you are. Maybe your body is just not what it used to be. We understand that. But you can still be in a battle for God. Even if it's in that song, says you can still be in the sacred place of prayer for God. But I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to let God use you tonight? Now, I know tonight, and at the end of the services, we have an invitation time. And usually an invitation to him is kind of devotional, and we understand that. Quiet, maybe motivating, and that's good, but not tonight. Tonight we have a different type of invitation tonight, and it's not one of devotion, but one of excitement, of knowing what God can do in your life if you are willing to let him. 335 in your hymn book, please. I don't always have you turn to hymn, as you know, in invitation time, but we're going to do it tonight. 335 in your hymn book, please. If you're here tonight and you've been playing games with God and you don't know for sure, you playing along with all the right answers about your relationship with Jesus, why don't you make it right tonight? Say, God, I want it real in my life. I want a real salvation. I want to know I'm saved and I want to live as a, and God will save you tonight if you'll come to him that way. But Christian tonight, you wouldn't let God use you. Stand with me, please. And look up this way. Here's how we're going to do this tonight. We're going to sing that song. When we come to the chorus. Let me get a book here. When we come to the chorus tonight on this song. It said, he is able to deliver them. If tonight. There's a young lady here tonight, young man here tonight, mom, dad, whoever, you, in the back, in the front, in the middle, wherever. Say, I believe God is able tonight. What is the biggest problem, the biggest difficulty you have in your life tonight? Too big for you, but not too big for God. Would you bring it to him tonight? And you say, God, this is too much, but God, you are able. And along with that, say, God, I am willing. I am willing to let you use me. Because you are able to take the weak things and give them honor and glory. Things that are despised, God, can you exalt to your honor and to your glory tonight? We'll sing the song. We come to the chorus. I'm going to ask you to close your books. Make your way to an altar tonight, confessing God is able. Bring that burden to him tonight. Maybe it's an unsaved loved one, a wayward child, a grandchild, or a husband, a wife, or something personal in your life tonight. Say, God, if you could do it for Brother Souza, you could do it for me. And he can, because what are the words? God is able. Let's sing. 'Tis the grandest theme in the morning is wrong. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal song. 'Tis the grandest theme.
To overcome the impossible circumstances in life.
And consequently, we do not see God's great moving among us. But may we tonight leave these doors saying, I serve a great God who is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that you ask or think. So think big, because you got a big God. Master.
Have you ever thought that an inability is God's appointment to us to learn that he is able? So stop looking at the inabilities and look at God's ability. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. Lord, for each and everyone who is here, those who came to the altar tonight, they have brought an inability, whether in sight or actuality, Lord, they've brought it to the altar. Because they recognize that, Lord, there are just some things that only you're able to accomplish. And Lord, until we give them to you, Lord, we're the hindrance. But when we bring them to you, then Lord, you're willing to pick it up and take care. So Father, tonight we pray that you continue to guide and direct, and that within the next day, 24 hours, Lord, even this week, we'll hear how you stepped in. Lord, we again don't know exactly, maybe the people there at the church in Connecticut itself do not even know what the answer is yet. Father, if they don't, then Father, we pray that you'll continue to work, guide and direct, and Lord, make your will known, not only to those who hold the church, but Lord, for Matt and the folk there that would like to take over the church. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.